Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God by singing number 260. Thy church rejoices to behold thy judgments in the earth, O Lord. Thy glory to the world unfold. Supreme o'er all be thou adored. Let's sing 1, 3, 4, and 5. 1 and 3 through 5 of 260. Confess this evening from our hearts the truth of God's word as set forth in the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, being of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified also under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We sing 184, based on Psalm 69, which speaks prophetically of Christ's suffering. He gives the reason for that suffering in stanza 7. It is my zeal for thy abode that has consumed my life. Reproached by those reproaching thee, I suffer in the strife. His love for the church of God and the glory of God is the reason for his suffering and death. Let's sing 1, 3, 6, 7, and 8. 1 and 3, 6 through 8 of 184. Let's call on God in prayer. Father, which art in heaven, as this day draws to a close and night falls and darkness presently covers the earth, we take for granted that there will be light again tomorrow. But as we come to church tonight to commemorate the death of our Lord, we remember a time when darkness fell in a striking way, and no one could be quite sure that light would return. Though it did, everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ cannot claim to have that light in his life and in his soul, and stands in terror of a day when darkness falls forever, in outer darkness, and there will be light never again. We come to thy house this evening to call to mind what our Lord suffered for us and what benefits are ours on account of it. For this, first of all, we know and confess, and for it we thank and praise thee. We have the light of thy favor and thy countenance that shines upon us. And if we should for a time not experience that favor because of the sin which we commit and in which we walk, yet we've known from time past and many experiences that in the way of confessing our sins, in true sorrow for them and turning from them, we experience thy light again. On the basis of his work, And as that darkness that fell at Golgotha testifies to us, we look for heaven, where there shall never be darkness, but only light. And that because there is no sin and no evil. And because thy saints will always experience without any interruption the favor of thee, the living God. And we pray tonight as we come to worship that we might have light here. Though darkness falls, may thy light shine forth in thy word preached. May we be given to see more deeply that which our Lord suffered for us. The shame, not only an outward shame, humanly speaking, he being made a public spectacle, dying a criminal, for the shame that he suffered for our sins. And we remember that in the day of judgment, when all men stand before thee and are judged in accordance with our works, that we should be filled with shame, and all wicked men will be filled with shame. Those who now boast as they go about their sins, living a life of godlessness, saying there is no God who will recompense evil to the wicked. Such bold and defiant men will in that day not have an answer. But thou wilt fill them with shame. And their shame will be endured forever. And we would be too, except that we long for and hope for and confidently expect thy word of justification to be pronounced in that day, righteous, for the sake of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel of his death is so common to us because we've heard it our whole life. But may it not be something we take for granted. As we go home again tonight, presently, and every time after worshiping thee, may our hearts be thrilled because we understand anew that the work he did on the cross was a work for us. Thy promise to the church in the Old Testament is a promise thou dost make to us today. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but just a small moment, just while Christ hung on the cross. And now we are gathered again by thy arms into thy fellowship everlastingly. As a father must at some point impress upon his child that there cannot be fellowship with Father in the way of that child persisting in his sin. And so must turn for the child when the child feels he's left all alone. So did Christ. And so at times must we. But we cling to this promise that it is only temporary, that to thy people there is always the way of repentance and forgiveness, a restoring of thy favor. May we experience it tonight and always. We pray that thou wilt work in us to be attentive to thy word proclaimed. We've worked today at our jobs, busied ourselves. Evening comes, we grow weary. Give us yet the strength of the body to worship thee in this hour, and then more and more as the hour progresses, may we have strength in our soul that makes us glad we came here today. Though not by the command of thy law, still having been called to assemble by our elders, and knowing it is appropriate for us to commemorate this day in such a manner as the church gathers for worship publicly, give us a blessing in doing so. May we be attentive to thy word. Bless thy servant as he brings it, that it may be brought clearly and in a way that is pleasing to souls that know their sin. Father, forgive our sins and our sinful natures and our remaining infirmities. Give us peace with thee, if there is any of our number or of thy people over the length and breadth of the earth tonight who do not have peace with thee in their soul. Cause them to turn to thee with tears to find that peace that only thou canst give. Give us peace with each other on the basis of the death of Christ. If there is in our lives any disharmony, disunity, especially between brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, give us peace, putting aside our sins, forgiving the brother or the sister. But always, Father, may we seek peace on the basis of the truth, as even Mary, the mother of our Lord, was given, not to her other sons who did not believe, but to a disciple who believed, to care for her. So may we, who confess the same truth, enjoy peace and unity. Give us, Father, to see that we have in Jesus Christ, dead and now risen, the power to a new and godly life, the power to glorify thee and to seek first thy kingdom, to hallow thy name, the power to live as though we are dead unto sin and alive unto righteousness. All these things we seek of thee, knowing that thou wilt give them. Thou art pleased to do so. The death of Christ was complete, and what it earned for us is sure and certain. So as thou hast promised to give us these blessings, we claim them now in the name of Christ our Lord and for his sake. Amen. The offering for the Young People's Scholarship Fund will be received. We sing number 47. Based on Psalm 22, another prophetic statement of Christ's suffering and death. Down unto death thou leadest me, consumed by thirst and agony. With cruel hate and anger fierce, my helpless hands and feet they pierce. 1, 4, 7, 8, 9, and 10. 1 and 4, 7 through 10 of 47. We read God's word in Matthew 27, reading verses 27 through 53. Matthew 27, verse 27 through 53. We pick up our reading in God's word at the point at which Pilate has given them Jesus to be crucified and released Barabbas. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran, and took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verse 45 of Matthew 27. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." Beloved saints in Christ, the first 3 hours that Jesus hung on the cross were busy hours at Golgotha. There was much commotion, much activity. You recall that Jesus had carried his cross part of the way from the judgment hall toward Golgotha, as was the custom, but apparently was not strong enough to carry it the whole way, so that Simon of Cyrene carries it. But the point is now that that procession goes through the streets of Jerusalem, attracting a crowd. And people follow that procession until outside of Jerusalem at the hill of Golgotha, Jesus is crucified, and people are watching, and they're talking, "What has he done? Look how the chief priests have got him now. They've wanted to do this for a long time. Finally, they get their way." And the soldiers are busy nailing him to the cross and raising the cross up. And then there's that all-important work in their mind of deciding who gets the garments. So they part them. And they offer him vinegar. And then, once all that is over, it's time to revile him and to mock him. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the soldiers and the malefactors and the passers-by. For remember that the cross was set up near a crossroads of major highways outside Jerusalem. People passing by, not even aware of what had been going on with Jesus. All are there to jeer at him and to flaunt and to shoot out their tongue at him. In these 3 hours, Jesus was busy too. There was never a time in the life of Jesus when he did not concern himself with the salvation of his church. not consciously have in mind what he must do for us. And so here, it began, you see, with his praying for the salvation of all those who crucified him, who were chosen of God. And though that first word from the cross he uttered only once out loud, it must be that in his mind he was very conscious of what he was suffering and why and for whom. There was the work of saving the penitent malefactor when he who had once cast the same accusations and jeers in Jesus' mouth and teeth repented and turned from his sin and confessed Christ as Savior. There was the work of committing his mother to the care of his disciple John, so that after Jesus' death, his mother would have one to care for her and support her. Jesus is active and busy with a view to our salvation. In contrast to that busy activity and commotion of the first 3 hours, stands the second three. There are fewer details given us in Scripture. Yes, Christ did speak 4 times in those 3 hours, but it was all right at the very end of those 3 hours in quick succession. The people who had been speaking are silent. All stillness has fallen over the crowd. And the one detail that's given about those 3 hours in the Scriptures explains why there would be stillness. There is a strange and eerie and unexpected, a foreboding darkness. It's as if God had been speaking to the people through Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry for 3 years. They wouldn't listen as he said, "This is the Son of God." And then as if God was speaking to the people in that sign above the cross, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," and they wouldn't listen. And God says, as it were, "Must I do this to get your attention?" There's darkness over all the land for 3 hours. And this time when God spoke in the darkness, all listened. They didn't all understand. They didn't all listen and come away with the right message. And so you and I consider this word tonight so that we might understand, why was there darkness? Why must there be? What was God saying? Darkness at Golgotha. That's our theme. Notice first that it was amazing. Secondly, significant. Finally, temporary. Amazing, significant, and temporary. Two facts, both found in our text, underscore the amazing character of this darkness. The first is the time of day. Now, from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the 9th hour. And you children understand, this isn't from 6 o'clock until 9 o'clock. The Jews told time differently than you and I do. For the Jews, the 1st hour was 6 o'clock in the morning. That was the 1st hour of the day. And the 1st hour of the night was 6 o'clock at night. So that when our text says there was darkness from the 6th hour unto the 9th hour, it means that from high noon, 12 o'clock, until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness. Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock. From 9 until 12, light, and all the commotion from 12 until 3, darkness and silence. But of course, this is unusual. Darkness at high noon is amazing. And the darkness which fell over the land was not just a darkening of the sun or of the sky, a clouding over some dark storm clouds that are moving across the sun, but the darkness of night, no darker than the darkness of night. For the moon did not shine, and the stars did not shine, and no one had thought to bring their torches and their lamps and their candles. Amazing darkness. The second point that underscores its amazing character is that this darkness covered the land. There was darkness over all the land. You wonder, over all what land? How extensive was this darkness? And the fact is, we're not told exactly. It was not a darkness over the whole earth. Or if it was, you immediately can understand why. That in itself wasn't the amazing point. Of course, halfway around the globe, it was dark. It was nighttime. People were sleeping. It was in one part of the earth, in one area, and this is the area of Judea, at least around Jerusalem, perhaps Judea, maybe even the countries immediately surrounding, where there is darkness at a time when people do not expect it, so that they are amazed and wonder, what is happening here? The only explanation for this amazing darkness is that God sent it. There was darkness over all the land. It's stated simply as a fact. The child of God understands God sent that darkness. Now that in itself is not unusual. The scriptures speak of God sending light and darkness. He sends morning and he sends evening. So that whenever there is darkness, one understands, yes, God sent it. But then that this darkness falls at high noon over the whole region is certainly a work and a word of God. Because we say it was God who sent it, we can find no natural explanation for this. There are some who don't believe in miracles who are bent on finding some naturalistic explanation. There are others who will say, yes, God sent it. I don't doubt that God sent the darkness. I don't doubt that God did amazing things, but we're going to explain it still in terms of his providence and not in terms of his miracles. And so one might say, these were storm clouds. And another will say, this was a solar eclipse. But children and young people, the scriptures themselves tell us that can't be. The scriptures themselves, first of all, if you compare what we have in our text with what we have in Luke's account, Luke 23, verse 45. Verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. Now that's a striking expression. The sun was darkened. Maybe we would speak that way ourselves. The sun isn't out today. It's a cloudy day. And yet, that's not just how Luke means it, with some expression as if we all should understand the sun was up there in the heavens. It's just that it was cloudy. Luke, when he says there was a darkness in verse 44, and then in verse 45, the sun was darkened, means to underscore that this was not a darkness that can be explained in an earthly way. And with some naturalistic explanation, Luke is saying it is as if the very sun stopped its shining. Not was obscured, not its light was interrupted by a cloud or the moon, but as if the sun stopped its shining. That's amazing. There's one other thing that we can use to prove that this was a wonder work of God, not to be explained in terms of his providence, and most emphatically was not a solar eclipse. You know what it takes, don't you, for there to be an eclipse of the sun by the moon? It takes the earth being here, and the sun being here, and the moon coming right between. And that happens. That happens sometimes at the brightness of the day, high noon perhaps. But it cannot happen at the time of the Passover. And it cannot happen at the time of the Passover because, as you saw last night yourself, there is at the time of the Passover a full moon. And then the moon cannot come between the earth and the sun at high noon. It's on the other side of the world. This darkness was an unusual work of God that cannot be explained naturalistically. It was a miracle. God, I say, was speaking. What did he say? What was the significance of this darkness? Generally, Scripture tells us that darkness is a sign of the judgment of God. There are different ways in which that's brought out in the Scriptures. There's first of all in the prophets the repeated mention of the day of the Lord as a day of darkness. Joel 2, verse 30. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. There's other references in Joel as well, but Joel 2, verse 30. Amos 5, verse 18 through 20. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? And there are other scriptures that emphasize the day of the Lord, that is, the day of Christ coming to judge the world, is a day of darkness. Then the New Testament itself indicates that when Jesus Christ returns, that will be one of the signs of his coming. In fact, one of the signs that his appearing is almost here. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And do you see how the same expressions are used as we saw Luke uses in the parallel passage of our text? Not just it was dark, the sky was darkened, but the sun is darkened. The power of the sun to shine is taken away. That first, Scripture speaks of the day of the Lord, a day of judgment, as one of darkness. Second, the Scriptures speak of hell as a place of darkness. Do you not recall that it's called sometimes outer darkness? to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever, said Peter in 2 Peter 2 as he spoke of the punishment that would come upon the wicked. And Jude used a similar expression in verse 13 when he said, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And hell, we all know, is a place of the wrath and the judgment of God. There's a third indication in the scriptures that darkness is a sign of the judgment of God. And that third indication is the ninth plague that fell upon Egypt at the time that the Egyptians were held captive by Pharaoh. Darkness. The kind of darkness that's felt at Golgotha, Egypt felt when God sent the ninth plague. And so God is saying here, in a general way, first of all, I'm judging you. God's judgment is his pronouncement of guilt upon evildoers and his sentencing those evildoers. It's his punishment of wicked men. God's judgment reveals his wrath and his anger against sin. This darkness of which Scripture spoke when it spoke of hell, reserved for wicked men, is the wrath and the anger of God that will be poured out on a sinner unrelentingly forever, so that they cannot and do not in the smallest way experience anything of God's love and favor, but only his wrath. Hell is that. And so there was hell at the cross. The very death on the cross indicated that. We know it was an accursed death. But the darkness indicated it too. Something very sobering about hell is taught us here. God is present in hell. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But he is present in hell in a very different way than he is present in heaven. In heaven, the place of light, in his love and favor, in hell, in his power and his wrath and his hatred. There are people today who speak very callously of hell. They do that because they suppose there is no true God. And they suppose that hell is a misery perhaps, but no greater than any misery that might be experienced here on earth. But when God sent darkness at Golgotha, he said, don't you think that of hell. Hell is awful. For the very God whose laws you transgressed and whose name you defiled and whose very existence you denied, to be present with you and pour out on you his anger and his wrath and his fury. Even the bravest man, even the one who's the most bold about how that would move him at all, will feel the shame, misery of God in hell. But that generally, we mustn't overlook the fact that the reason darkness fell at Golgotha was because Christ hung on that cross. This was hell for him. This was hell for him righteously, because he bore your sin. This was hell for him mercifully, because his going to hell or enduring the sufferings of hell there spares you and me that eternal misery. Isn't it a mystery? Christ hung on the cross, and God said, as it were, to Jesus Christ, your sins are so great. The sins I see in you, those whom you bear for my people, are so great, I cannot look at you. And at the very same moment, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the servant of God, doing the will of God, faithfully obeying and loving, bearing the agonies of hell for us. You remember, don't you? But for the sake of the children and young people, I'll remind you, when we say, he was born of the Virgin Mary, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Up to that point, we followed the life of Christ in its chronological order. But the next thing, he descended into hell, does not mean that after he died, he went to hell. It means that in those 6 hours on the cross, he bore the sufferings of hell for you and for me in all their fullness. And he felt that. That's why he cried out at the end of those 3 hours, near the end, just before light returned, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I feel, he was saying, that I have endured the torments of hell. But there was darkness over the whole land. Because of Christ, and yet God is saying something to the Jews. To the Jews, he was saying, you too, as a nation, deserve hell. And you too, as a people, so long as you persist in your unbelief and rejection of this Jesus, so long as you continue to say of him, well, let him come down from the cross and then we'll believe. Why don't he do a miracle now? What happened to his confident boasts that he's the Son of God? So long as you persist in that, there is hell for you too. And whether a person was standing before the cross of Jesus, or whether they were off in some other part of the city or of that region, they must be impressed with that word. And so there is darkness over all the land. This is then, in a very real way, a foreboding or a portending, a warning of a darkness that will come on every person who, though in his life may have been a member of a Church of Christ on earth, does not believe his sins to be forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ, does not find all his salvation in Christ, and does not live before the face of God as one forgiven and sanctified. There is still hell. Is there any hope? Is all done? Is the church destroyed too? That would be the word of God if light never returned. But the text says, until the ninth hour, temporary. Beloved, the darkness was temporary. Let's not minimize that though this darkness was temporary, it lasted but 3 hours. In that time, Jesus Christ bore the infinite wrath of God against the infinite guilt and sins of 10,000s and 10,000s of his people. In other words, though we're going to say it was temporary, it was not light. I mean, it was not without weight. Christ did for his people in those hours something that no man will do in hell for his own self, though he be there for 1,000,000 years. Christ paid for the sins of God's people in full. He cried out, "It is finished." God's justice has been satisfied. Every sin is paid for. And as if God himself was agreeing, light returned. If darkness indicates the judgment and the wrath and the anger of God, then light indicates God's favor. That too is clearly taught in Scripture. The psalmist prays that the light of God's countenance might shine upon him. You remember what led Israel through the wilderness, especially in the darkness at night. It was a pillar of light, a cloud that had light in it. Jesus Christ himself. Do you remember that there will be no night in heaven, no darkness? It will be light always, and that light proceeds from God and his throne and the Lamb. Light is a picture of God's favor. And so light returns. What was God saying there? No, he was not saying, "There now, I want every one of you to pay attention. I could do that to you if I wanted to. I could send you all to hell if I wanted to. That's all I want you to understand, but I'm not going to. You're all coming to heaven." But instead, God was saying, there is light, yes. There is heaven, yes. But there is heaven only for those on whose behalf Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And for whom Christ said, "It is finished." And it may be that you now go through life, and the light of the sun outdoors shines on you, and all seems well with you, but in your soul there is still a darkness Because not believing in Jesus Christ, you cannot have and will not and do not have the blessings of salvation that God prepared in Him. But if you now experience the favor of God, if it is your testimony that the light of His countenance shines upon you, and that in your heart and in your mind and in your soul you see a light, the light of the truth, that you can see only if God gives it, then what God was saying by that temporary darkness and the return of light is, yes, Christ died for you. And His death for you is complete atonement. And now, the light of God's favor shines upon you. He said it that way through Isaiah to the church once in the Old Testament. Isaiah 54, verse 8. In a little wrath, let me begin at verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. 70 years in Babylon. That's a small moment. That's a little wrath. Don't minimize it. God doesn't mean to minimize it, but it's small in comparison with the glory that He's preparing for His people through it. Same can be said of the cross of Jesus Christ. For a small moment, forsaken, and with a little wrath, God hid His face from us in Christ for a moment, but the light returned. With great mercies will I gather thee, and with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. You and I are confronted with the question, did darkness fall for you? That is, first of all, do you see your sin? Or are you here tonight to say, I want to remember about Christ's death. That was a significant event in the history of the world. But I don't stand in need of any saving benefits of that death. Do you see your sin? Do you see what sin does? Secondly, do you see that sin always and inevitably brings the judgment of God? And the only reason you and I go to heaven is that Christ bore that judgment for us. Do you confess that tonight? And so do you believe that all your salvation is found in Him. And may God shine on us now and always His light. But every one of us remember, there is light for us only because there was darkness at Golgotha. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we do not deserve light. We deserve darkness forever. But we are so thankful that now we have light and see the light, and the light of thy gospel is proclaimed and we understand it. and that Christ did all of this for us humbles us and fills us with amazement. Give us now to walk not as children of the darkness, but as children of light. To thy praise and glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing number 94. The fountain of eternal life is found alone with thee, and in the brightness of thy light we clearly light shall see. 1, 3, 4, and 5. 1 and 3 through 5 of 94. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.